And then, if you will, please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 for the text of our lesson this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I'll try to say more about this afternoon. A couple of things. It's wonderful to see Roger feeling better and able to be out with us today. That's just a really good sight. But we have several who are not with us who are normally here. So look around. I know some are sick, and see if there are those who are normally here that are not here, and let's be in touch with them and let them know that we miss them. If you will, please, then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, for the text of our lesson this morning. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. I have a friend down in Russellville, A.W. Goff, and he's retired now. In fact, he's up in his late 80s. But he used to say that once a year he would get out his sermon on modest dress and dust it off in the spring of the year and preach it, and nobody listened to a word that he said, and they went back to doing what they always did. But he had salved his conscience. He had done what he could do. And I've made this statement here once before several years ago, so I'm going to brag once more. My sermon on modest dress is better than A.W.'s. It gets results. I was preaching, I won't tell you where this was, that I was the local preacher. But we were having record attendance and we were having record contribution. And I preached a sermon on modest dress, and the next day the elders fired me. And so don't tell me that I can't get results. And by the way, that's exactly the truth of the matter. When I said that before here several years ago, James asked me if that really happened. That really happened. I didn't just make that up. So I can get results when I preach on modest dress. But I do try to be reasonable about it and just take what the scriptures say. So we want to look at, now, the passage addresses women. And so that's what the approach that I'm taking to it, the approach the passage takes. And just briefly, the context of the passage, let me say this. Back in verse 8, it says, I desire therefore the men pray everywhere. And that the word men there is not the generic that can be just translated persons. It's male. That the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then immediately you see the contrast between the men and the women. It addresses the way the women dress. And so a lot of people say, well, this is talking about the public worship assembly. And all this is talking about is that women do not dress overly showy in the public worship assembly. Now, let me say this. It includes that, but it's not limited to that. And in fact, when it says the men pray everywhere, that word everywhere shows that it's not limited to the public worship assembly. It includes the public worship assembly. And I do believe that it is saying, and this is the point, that women cannot lead the prayers in the public worship assembly. That's something that men do. But that's not limited. It could include private study at home. It can include just where men and women are together and somebody leads the prayer, then it should be led by a man. And so I believe that is Paul's point. And so the same thing is true with the way the apostle is addressing the women's dress. Certainly it includes the public worship assembly, but it is not limited to the public worship assembly. Just as the men are to pray everywhere, the women are to dress modestly everywhere. And by the way, women, yes, most of what I say will be directed to the women. And that's because that's the way the apostle Paul states it. I'm just simply following him. But I'm going to show as we go further into the passage that there is a principle found here that applies to men and to women alike, that men should make the application also. Now then, so far as the way that women dress, women are to dress modestly, not necessarily modernly. Now, there's not necessarily a conflict there. But if there is a conflict between style and modest dress, then modesty trumps style. Now, I know that it doesn't with most women, and we expect that with the women of the world. But I'm afraid the same thing is true with many women who are Christians, who are members of local churches, that what is modern, what is stylish, trumps what the Scriptures teach concerning modesty. It was really before I ever started preaching, and that's so we're going back to the Dark Ages, the current style among women became the miniskirt. That was a long time ago. I was actually, I think, still a senior in high school when the miniskirts first came in, and it made a big impact. And I personally, even though I was just a kid at the time, I couldn't believe that women were going around, and particularly young girls, going around dressed or undressed that way. And preachers, now those of you who are my age, you can remember the preachers would just turn red in the face and beat on the podium and scream and yell about these miniskirts and this immodest dress. And if it affected the women as far, or particularly the younger women, as far as what they wore, I couldn't tell it. But eventually, the women stopped wearing miniskirts for a while. And some preachers thought, well, I finally got them to listen to me. No, they didn't either. All that happened was the styles changed. That's all that happened. And then the miniskirts went out of style for a while, so they stopped wearing miniskirts. That's all that happened. They didn't listen to preachers. So I know that there's nothing magical about being a preacher, that somebody's going to listen to you. But I do think that I have something to say about this. And I think you can understand what I have to say and hopefully have some impact other than getting me fired. But at any rate, we must, in our dress, we must be modest. It's all right to be modern as long as modern is also modest. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but the will of God abides forever." The world is the sinful, the sin and the things that allure to sin, the way most people live, and that includes immodest dress. And Christians must not partake of that. Christians must not be conformed to that. It includes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And surely we can see that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes has to do with modest dress. But let me tell you something. That matter of being lifted up with the pride of life has a lot to do with modest dress also. And we're going to say more about that as we get into the lesson. So all of that's the world. And if our attitudes are right, then, among other things, our dress will be right. Now, one thing we need to understand. Many years ago, I was preaching a gospel meeting down in Southwest Arkansas, and I preached this particular sermon, although I probably didn't do as good a job on it then as I'll do today. But nonetheless, I preached this same. It was a long, long time ago. And a fella, and where I was preaching was, it was in the summertime. It was in June. And it was on a lake in Southwest Arkansas where people would come from everywhere and camp out on the lake and go swimming and water skiing and stuff like that. And then come in on Sunday morning, the little congregation there where I was preaching and would worship. And so there were some visitors there from other places who were camped out on the lake. And I preached on Sunday morning on modest dress. A fella came out, boy, he was hot under the collar. I was afraid he was going to take a swing at me. He was so hot. And he said, "I want you to show me where the New Testament gives that those rules, that list of things that of how you have to dress." I hadn't said any such thing. He had just made that up in his mind. No, I know the Scriptures give principles that we are to apply. And the reason is so obvious. I've got a picture up here that's supposed to represent how women dressed in the first century. Now, do you think that I contend that women dress that way today? No, in fact, I think that that would be a sad mistake. If we had women in the congregation up in northern New York where I preached for 14 years that dressed like Mennonites. And if you saw them on the street, you'd think they were Mennonites. And I told them, and Sandy told them, "I think you're making a mistake. people look on that as some kind of a uniform. And when they see that, they don't say, well, that woman's a Christian. They say, look at that. That woman's a Mennonite. And they weren't. They were Christians. And so I think dressing that way would be a mistake. Now, I wouldn't be in favor of withdrawing fellowship if women dressed that way. I wasn't in favor of withdrawing fellowship from the women in northern New York that were dressing Mennonites. But I think they were making a mistake. But rather, what the scriptures do is give principles that can be applied in every age. We don't wear robes all the way down to our feet, and the women don't wear the long head covering and so forth today. Even the Mennonites don't, by the way. They wear a head covering, but they don't wear the kind of head covering women wore in the first century. And so styles change, and it's all right to go along with styles as long as the styles include modesty. And so what we're looking at is principles that are given in the scriptures, and those principles require that women be mature enough to take the principles and to apply them to how they dress. Just like in every area of life, primarily the New Testament deals in principles that we should take and apply, and we need to be mature enough to be able to apply those principles. I skipped over something there. Well, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 is supposed to be on there, where that we're supposed to be mature. Those who are mature are able to take the meat of the word and apply it to their lives on a daily basis. Well, I do have Hebrews 5:14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you look back at 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, you don't see a list of, all right, your dress has to be this long, and it has to be, and the top has to be this high, it has to be this loose, and this many yards of cloth. You don't find that, and that's not in the scriptures, and I'm not going to plead for those things. But what you find are some principles that we can apply in every age, whatever the styles are. Now, listen carefully, though. Modern does not trump modest. Modest trumps modern. It's all right to dress stylishly as long as stylish dress is also modest dress. But it always must be modest. All right. What do we mean by modest? Well, the definition of the word is propriety. A proper a sense of shame, a proper sense of what, well, actually this is one of the descriptions given. The first description of modesty is propriety. And the word propriety means a sense of shame. Now, in Jeremiah 6:15, Jeremiah talks about the people, they could not blush. They had no sense. When people get to where nothing causes them to be ashamed, they can't even blush, then they have no sense of shame. The old King James Version translates that shamefacedness. The most literal translation, and by the way, this is a made-up word. There's no word in the English language, shamefastness. But that is a made-up word, a coined word. But the translators of the old 1901 American Standard Version coined that word, because it's the word that comes the closest to describing that word propriety, as it's translated in the New King James, a sense of shame. Of any word they could come up with, they had to coin one. There wasn't an English word that exactly was parallel to it. Shamefastness means a sense of shame that is so rooted in one's character that anything that will be done that's not in accord with that would cause shame on the part. So it's shame, a sense of shame that is rooted fast in character. So if a woman dressed in such a way that it violated that sense of shame, it would cause her to blush. It would cause her to be ashamed for being so dressed or not properly dressed. The English Standard Version has the word modesty there, because that's kind of a problem, because the word modest has already occurred in the verse. But I gave Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. And Jeremiah is talking about the shameful things that Judah was doing in violation of the law of God. He wasn't talking about modest dress here, but this is indicative of what a sense of shame is. He says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. When somebody doesn't even have the ability to blush, nothing makes them ashamed. Then they have no sense of shame rooted in their character. Nor do they know, therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Now then, what we need to know then is that the first thing to modest dress is a sense of shame that is rooted fast in one's character, so that any violation of that would cause one to blush. And so you wouldn't want to do that. You would be ashamed for having done that. Now, going around naked is shameful. Well, duh, who doesn't know that? But I want to talk about this for a minute. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, this is a figurative passage, but the figure is rooted in a fact. Christ speaking to the church of the Laodiceans says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined of the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So it's a shame. It's something that is shameful to go around publicly naked. Well, who would do that? Well, a lot of people do that. You see, biblically, nakedness is not just complete nakedness, but it's a lack of sufficient clothing. It's not having enough clothing to cover what needs to be covered. In Job 22, verse 6, and I think I'm going to, for sake of time, just skip quickly over the Isaiah passage. But in Job 22, verse 6, this is Elihu, one of the so-called friends, not Elihu, the Eliphaz, who was accusing Job, falsely accusing Job. And he says to Job, for you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason, and strip the naked of their clothing. Well, how do you strip a naked person of his clothing? Well, you see, naked there means he's inadequately clothed. He doesn't have on enough clothing. So nakedness is not, as we would use the word, just completely naked, but it simply means inadequate clothing, not having enough of your body covered. Well, that's nakedness in the eyes of the Lord. And what I want us to see is that when the Lord at the very beginning clothed Adam and Eve, He gave us a standard which is the opposite of nakedness, which applies in every age. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, beginning of verse 7, Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. The Lord had not revealed to them the good and evil. But they ate of the forbidden fruit and their eyes were opened. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. They both realized they were naked. Now at that point, they're both totally naked. They don't have on a stitch of clothing. And they realized they were naked and they were ashamed, which they should have been. And so they took fig leaves and sewed them together and fashioned them into, the old King James Version says aprons. The New King James uses a different word, but what it means is that it's something just covering the midsection to be similar to a modern man's swimsuit as far as what is commonly used today is what they made as far as sewing fig leaves together. And of course, you remember that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves behind the trees of the garden. And the Lord called Adam, said, where are you, Adam? And he knew where Adam was. He was trying to point out to Adam his sin. But he said, where are you, Adam? And Adam said, I was ashamed, afraid, because I was naked. And I hid myself because I was naked. Now, Adam, you have on a swimsuit. Why do you say you're naked? He's inadequately clothed and he knows it. And the Lord God does not disagree with him. The Lord says, who told you you were naked? And of course, he goes ahead to point out the sins of eating from the forbidden fruit. And the curse is pronounced upon the woman, upon the serpent, upon the man, as the result of eating the forbidden fruit. But at that point, Adam and Eve still are only wearing a garment around their midsection. And so God made for them, this is Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. God made for them adequate clothing, he says, and this is the New King James Version. He took skins of animals, and there's some very important figures there, but nonetheless, he took the skins of the animals, And he sewed them, and he made tunics to cover Adam and his wife. And that term tunic means a garment, and this is from William Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies. That word tunic means generally something with sleeves, not always, but something that is from the shoulder to the knees. It adequately covered them. And there's God's standard from the very beginning. And when you read, and this from that passage in Isaiah chapter 47, that when the thigh is uncovered, then that is biblically nakedness. And so it is a garment from, generally speaking, from the shoulders to the knees. And that was what God considers adequate to cover Adam and Eve, and he covered them. And from that time on, when people weren't covered that much, now you see later on, people wore clothing all the way down to their ankles and head covering all, but that wasn't what God demanded of them. God put on them something that went from their shoulders to their knees. And thus, here's something that we need to take into account. Ladies, I told you we're going to get to the men. The principle involved in not being naked applies to men as well as to women. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul gives the works of the flesh, which a man does these things, he shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the works, this is the New King James Version, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. That word lewdness, and in the Old King James is lasciviousness. That word lewdness has as its primary meaning a lack of a sense of shame, shameless behavior. And so if we're inadequately clothed, then we are shame. We're lewd. We're shamefully dressed. We ought to be ashamed of the way that we're undressed. So men, put on your shirts. And men, don't wear the swimsuits out in public. Put on some clothing in public, because that's lewdness. It's a lack of sense of shame. And those who do such things, Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We must not be guilty of lewdness, of shameless. And by the way, both the New American Standard Version and the English Standard Version translate that word lewdness as sensuality. But really the word lewdness captures it. All right, now going ahead in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest prayer with propriety and moderation. The word moderation means good judgment, self-control, as a feminine virtue, decency and chastity. So make sure that your dress is decent and chaste or pure. And I want to add something. If you have the outlines, and everybody here ought to have the outline that I'm preaching from this morning, flip it over and look on the very back. And I've got down here a sermon. Gary Henry, I know him. We're not real close friends, but we're not enemies either. I just know him. But he preaches in Nashville, Tennessee. And he has a sermon on YouTube that is entitled Sexual Modesty in Dress. And I'll say this about Gary Henry. He's about my age. But he's more plain spoken than I grew up Victorian style. And there's things that embarrass me to talk about. Apparently they don't Gary Henry. But what he has to say is good. It's really good. And he's more plain than I am comfortable with being, in saying some things about how women, what they ought not to be showing to anybody except their husbands. And I recommend that you listen. I listened to it just day before yesterday. That you listen to that sermon by Gary Henry on YouTube. And you, if you go there, and you can listen to that at the address that's there. But at any rate, it means that that people are decent or pure. The word chaste means pure. And then you don't show things to anybody other than your husband that they shouldn't see. Now, in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, here's a principle that might help. The older women likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, that means pure. The older women are to be teaching the younger women, both by word of mouth and by example, what it means to be pure. Homemakers, good will be to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, I'm going to just add one or two things to this. Yes, that has to do with how low your blouse is cut, and it has to do with how far down your dress comes. But there's other things involved, too. You can dress immodestly with a dress that comes up to here and goes down to your ankles. It just means, do you dress in such a way that you're sexually alluring? You shouldn't be doing that. The sexual allurement of a woman ought to be toward her husband, not towards men other than her husband. And so there's all kinds of ways, other than having a dress cut too low or a dress that comes up too high, that women can be sexually alluring to men. Don't do that. That is not chaste. That's not decent. That's not pure. Don't let dress rather as women professing godliness. Now he says, that's a couple of princesses over in England. I love that picture. You reckon they're trying to show off? Can you ever see such hats as those? Reckon they're trying to show off? That was at one of the weddings of the royalty several years ago. But it says, not with a braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothes. Let me ask you, is it wrong for a woman to braid her hair? Is it wrong to wear some jewelry? You know, some people say so. Is that what it's talking about? I love the old King. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. I love the old King James Version here, but you can see it in the new King James Version to get the point across. Do not let your adornment be merely. Now, you can't see it up here, but if you have the new King James Version, if you look in your own Bible, you'll see that word merely is italicized. And it's not even found in the old King James. You know what if there's a word italicized in the King James or the New King James, you know what that means? There's not any Greek word behind it. They just added that to get the sense of what he's saying. And if you take that literally, the New King James, do not let your adornment be outward. You mean it's wrong to wear outward clothing? Now, if you take 1 Peter 3, verse 3 literally, whether it's New King James or Old King James, and leave out the word merely, it's condemning wearing clothing. No. Well, what's it doing? He's denying the lesser to emphasize the greater. That's such a very common biblical figure speech, and we do it in our speech today also. Deny the lesser to emphasize the greater. And so the New King James is right in explaining the sense of it to add the word merely, which is not found in the Greek. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Don't put emphasis on the outward person. Put emphasis on the inward person. And it is true. And you've seen women like this that come to church or other places for dress so fancy that you think they're just showing off how wealthy they are or how much money they have or what they can afford. And that's wrong. You shouldn't be dressed in such a way that you call sisters in Christ who are poorer than you are, don't have the money to buy fancy clothing as you might have the money to buy, to be ashamed of their tattered and dress because you're dressing in such a fashion. Don't put emphasis on those things. Put emphasis on the inner person, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Ladies, you have the potential for a beauty which does not fade. The New International Version here says the unfading beauty. I like that. The incorruptible beauty, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And that word quiet simply means somebody that's not officious, not always meddling in other people's affairs, but minds their own business. And that's a beautiful character trait in the sight of God. That's an unfading beauty. In fact, that kind of beauty gets more beautiful with years as it grows rather than the beauty fading as outward beauty fades. I don't care how handsome the man is. I don't care how beautiful the woman is. Outward beauty fades with years. I still get tickled when I think about when I preached a sermon here on getting old. Maybe you remember it and maybe you don't. And I put up my college graduation picture up here. And Joe accused me of having, retouched it or photoshopped it or something. Because I've gotten so ugly in the last 50 years. Well, I'm sorry, that happens with age. You're not, and it doesn't bother me. But nonetheless, that's just part of getting older. But I do think that's a pretty good picture, that college that college graduation. But well, there's a beauty that doesn't fade. And that beauty is the beauty of character. It's an inward beauty. Ladies, place the emphasis there, not on wearing of fancy jewelry, not on fancy hair makeup, or hairdos, makeup. Don't put the emphasis on those things that are outward. Put the emphasis on the inward character, which is proper for women professing godliness. Now, this is the last point. We're going to draw the lesson to a close. Do you realize, it's leading into the last point, there's only two kinds of dress that the Bible describes for women. There is the dress that Paul talks about here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that is proper for women professing godliness. It's the kind of dress that portrays an inward character of godliness. That's dress for women professing godliness. And that's the way you women ought to be dressed. And we men ought to appreciate it when your dress reflects an inward character of godliness. You know the other kind of dress that's talked about in the Bible? In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, there a woman met him, talking about the young foolish man, with the attire of a harlot, a prostitute, and a crafty heart. That's only two kinds of dress for women the Bible talks about. The attire of a woman professing godliness, and the attire of a harlot. In 1995, I was in South Africa with Brother Les Maydell. And we were in the area of Pretoria. And we passed a busy bus stop. And I wasn't even paying attention. And Les just glanced off at the bus stop he was driving. And he said, there's some prostitutes standing out there at that bus stop. Well, that caught my attention. I looked over there. And it was so easy to pick them out. You didn't have to look twice. There were several African women standing there. Most of them were wearing the traditional African attire, which would be covering all the way down to their ankles and loose fitting and a head covering. And then there's some women standing there with fancy hairdos and no head covering. Now, that would be immodest in Africa, most of Africa, and wearing mini skirts. Who do you think were the prostitutes? You can pick them out just like that. It was no trouble. They were wearing the attire, something that was to say to men, I'm available. Here I am, I'm available. And that's what they were advertising themselves in the worst possible way. Women who profess godliness don't dress that way. And I'll hit this quickly because we're out of time. You remembered 2 Samuel chapter 11, how that Bathsheba was taking a bath. David saw her, lusted after her, took her. They committed adultery. As the result of that, her husband wound up dead. They committed adultery. A child was born out of wedlock. It gets worse as it goes on. It's a terrible thing that happened. Now, don't think that I'm trying to clear David. David was wrong. David was just dead wrong. But Bathsheba never should have been bathing herself where a man could see her other than her husband. She never should have been that way. So we need to be very careful. If a man looks a woman lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if women dress in such a way to tempt men to do that, then you put a stumbling block before men. And by the way, you can put a stumbling block before good men, not just bad men. David was a good man. But he was a man after God's own heart. But he sinned. He sinned terribly. And that sin, by the way, haunted him the rest of his life. But he had a stumbling block put before him, and he stumbled over that stumbling block. Women, don't do that to men. Don't do that to good men. There's some men that are dirty-minded. You could wear a sack, and they'd still lust. There's nothing you can do about men like that. But there's good and godly men who are trying to live the right kind of life. Don't tempt them to have bad thoughts. So, Christian, men and women alike, Does your clothing reflect godly character, or does it cause others to stumble, and does it bring shame on the Lord's church? Dress in such a way that the reflection, your clothing reflects well on the church and shows that you have godly character. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There may be somebody in the audience this morning who needs to make your life right with the Lord. If so, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar online. Someday your record you'll see.